Let's give God one big praise. All of our locations, Spring Creek, Janesville, Cape Coral, God Behind Bars. It's a good day to be in God's house. Amen? Amen. I am always honored and it's never lost on me getting a chance to communicate God's word with you today. I'm thankful for Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Jen. Can we give God one big praise for very healthy and authentic leaders? Thankful for the heart in which they lead this house. We're going to hop into God's word together today. If you're taking notes, today's message is called The God Who Doesn't Miss a Thing. The God Who Doesn't Miss a Thing. It's a good spot today to look at the person beside you and say, hey. Nope, you're looking at me. Come on, look at them. Say, hey. We serve a God that doesn't miss a thing. Genesis chapter 16 is where we're going to parachute down into in just a couple of moments. Before we do so, I want to give a little bit of context for where we're headed today, because context does two things. It makes sure that things are clear, and it makes sure that things make sense. When we look at the book of Genesis, the author of the book of Genesis, his name is Moses, which is interesting because Moses doesn't make an appearance until the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. However, God uses Moses to pen the history found in Genesis, the book of beginnings, so that the children of Israel can be clear on who they were created to be by Yahweh and the purpose that he has for their lives. The reason this is important is because in Exodus, when we see Moses leading the children of Israel, they are making their way out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. 10 generations of Israelites had only known being enslaved in Egypt, and God wanted to make sure and be abundantly clear with the children of Israel then and the readers now. You were not always like this. Moses takes time in Genesis to unpack how the children of Israel came about. In Genesis chapter 12, for many of us, we're familiar with three characters that are found between Genesis 12 and Genesis 16. The characters' names are Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. God, in Genesis chapter 12, makes a promise to a man named Abraham and says, I will make you the father of many nations. The challenge with this, though, is that Abraham's wife, Sarah, cannot conceive a child. God gives a promise, but there's no pregnancy. By the time we get to Genesis chapter number 16, biblical historians tell us there's nearly been a decade between the time that God made the promise to Abraham and the time we arrive to Genesis chapter 16. And Abraham, I find comfort in his story because Abraham's like me. When I don't get a response from God like I get from Amazon Prime, I'm just making sure y'all are awake today, okay? Yeah, when I don't get a response, I get a little tight. And I start trying to, you've never done this, it's only me, and that's why I'm in therapy. I try to help God out. Anybody ever tried to help God out before? Genesis chapter 16, you see part of the story here. Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, they start trying to help God out. Sarai suggests to Abram that he go sleep with and try to have a child with her Egyptian slave named Hagar. Yeah, exactly. You feel that right there, don't you? Yeah, tension in the text. How many know that's not a good idea then, and it ain't good idea now. When Moses utters the words Egyptian slave, the antennas of the Israelites listening would go up because it would automatically get their attention that you mean the Egyptians who enslaved us had experienced what it was like to be enslaved by us? You mean someone was told to do something that they were not asked if they were willing to do it? It captures the attention of the listener then. And it's a great spot for us as the reader now to gather things in full context. When Sarai or Sarah infers to Abram, it'd be a good idea to go conceive a child with Hagar. It's the first time in all of recorded scripture we ever hear a husband just go, yes, dear. He does what he was told. And how many know when you try to help God out, you typically introduce a new set of circumstances you are not prepared to handle? Y'all quiet. I'm going to go talk to them over here. Okay. All right. It's in this now that Sarai, she's got Hagar flaunting this pregnancy every chance she gets. Like she's on IG, 12 weeks, I'm glowing. The bump is bumping, child. She's just flaunting, putting it all in Sarah's face, so much so that Sarah now has a problem. The Bible says Sarah goes and has a conversation with Abram, and I'm going to go ahead and paraphrase. This is how I understood it. Sarah looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, you better do something with this. And Abraham looks back at Sarah and says, I got 99 problems, but Hagar ain't one. It's your fault. You the one suggested it. I did what you told me to do. Your fault. Sarah then begins to treat Hagar, the Bible says, with contempt. In other words, disdain, harshly. So much so that Hagar, who is carrying Abraham's child, does what her original namesake infers. She runs away. Her name literally means flight or to flee. And when she runs, she doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't know where she's going to end up. She just knows she can't stay here. Genesis 16, verse 7 is where we pick it up today. The Bible says the angel of the Lord, what? Found Hagar. Where did he find her? Beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? Not because the angel of the Lord is confused, but because he's trying to help Hagar to process and be aware of what's taking place. She responds, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to it. Here's the gender reveal, a son. You're to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of what? Distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. Time out. Out of all the animals you could have chosen. All right, we're going to keep going. I don't want to get myself in trouble. Here we go. Scripture says he will raise his fist against everyone and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, lean in with me. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who doesn't miss a thing. She also uses a rhetorical question here to describe him. Have I truly seen the one who sees me? It's probably fair to say here that Hagar's scenario circumstance, where she was treated as less than, it's probably similar to many of our situations in life where the brokenness from someone else, the brokenness from a different situation inserts itself into our lifetime, our time, our space. And sometimes we don't talk enough about what it feels like to be pushed into places we didn't choose, to be carrying weight we didn't ask for. Hagar didn't sign up for the pain she went through, but God still met her where? In her pain. Simply put, Hagar was a servant caught in someone else's broken plan. She was used, blamed, and eventually cast out. She runs into the wilderness alone, pregnant, and afraid. But one thing we know from Scripture, God does his best work many times in the wilderness. It's usually where we end up. When, here we go, broken places often begin with someone else's decisions. Hagar didn't create the situation. but she's carrying the consequences. If we're to be honest, some of our deepest wounds are from being caught in someone else's chaos. Like family drama. It's quiet, I'm in the right spot. You know, they say save the drama for your mama. Unless she's the one that created it. It's quiet. Come on, here we go. Let's be honest. It only takes about 9.5 years on this planet to realize every family has some level of dysfunction. And that dysfunction is usually perpetuated by 1.5 people. If you're not sure who the dysfunctional one is in your family, hi, my name is Kyle and I'm your friend. It's family drama. You're wondering, should I invite him to the birthday party? Should I leave him off the Christmas list? Everybody's got that one uncle. That one uncle. God bless that one uncle. Sometimes it's a toxic work environment. Sometimes you don't want to show up, not just the office. You don't even want to show up to the Zoom call. There is not enough coffee on planet Earth to help you deal with Lauren. Lauren gets on your nerves before the sun rises. If your name is Lauren, I just picked a random name. Don't get under judgment. It's just toxic. If you're not sure who the toxic person is in the office, same rules apply. It might be you. I heard that. I like that. Toxic work environments. Like toxic where people blame you for the stuff they actually did wrong. Toxic work environments like they demand more, but they pay you less. All right, am I in the right spot? Somebody's like, preach. Yeah, it's broken. It's chaotic. Romantic relationships. You know, the romantic relationships that were built on lies. Like you thought he was with you and then you got a hold of his phone and looked in the DMs? All right, am I speaking the right language today? Is it getting too personal? Tell me. This is toxic, broken. Misuse of authority. Friendship fallouts. Legal or financial trouble. Like sometimes nothing changes a relationship like lending someone money. I'll pay you back. You helped to fund their dream and now yours is a nightmare. It's broken. Maybe you're the strong one in the relationship. Where's my strong people at? Just throw a hand in the air, wave it like you really do care. Come on, you get the text messages at 2 a.m. Yeah, you get the phone calls. You know what everybody's pressure points are. There we go, the strong people put their, notice how fast the strong people put their hands up. That's me right there, that's me, yeah. Well, I came to encourage the strong people today. You got 7 days of PTO from being the strong one. You ready? You know what PTO is, right? Prayer time off. Because, you know, they ask the strong ones, hey, will you pray for me this week? Text them back, pray for yourself. Read your own Bible. Works for me. Somebody's like, that sounds rough. That's real. Because although you're strong, you're not invisible. God doesn't hold us responsible for what was done to us. But always know he holds us with compassion in the aftermath. Simply put, when people discard you, like Hagar got discarded, God comes looking for you. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar, and it's the first time in scripture that the angel of the Lord goes and finds someone. Hagar was hurt. Hagar was frustrated. Hagar was afraid. Hagar, here we go. She wasn't praying. She wasn't looking for him, but he was looking for her. Why? Because God doesn't wait until you feel spiritual enough to reach out. He shows up when you are ready to give up. Yes, he does. Here's a principle I need you to grab a hold of. I need you to carry it with you. God, when he speaks to us, he speaks to both our pain and our potential. When he talks to Hagar, he acknowledges that she's running from something and doesn't know where she's going. But then he reiterates the promise to her. He calls her by name. He says, Hagar, servant of Sarai. And he doesn't just tell her to go back to the place she ran away from. He gives her a vision of the son she's carrying and a future she didn't even know was possible. Why? Because the promise that he made to Abraham, although Abraham stepped out of the original plan of what God had, ain't it just like God that he weaves all of our shortcomings, mistakes, and sidesteps into a perfect plan, and he doesn't penalize Hagar, he brings her into the promise as well. Ooh. This is for somebody right here that you have made some missteps and feel like God has forgotten about you. And I just came to encourage you today that God puts all of our missteps and then orders our steps when we put them in front of him. God's not just trying to fix your pain. He's preparing to expand the influence of your purpose. Here we go. And it's not just for more followers or DMs or retweets or shares. No. He's doing this because how else are people going to know that there's hope on the other side of a dark day and a difficult night if someone doesn't stand up to be seen, speak loud to be heard, and allow God to build a platform through your pain? Whew. I turned 40 this year. I know, you're like, he's 25 because black don't crack. Somebody said, I felt that right there. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Turning 40 this year, and some of my favorite people to hang out with are folks that are like 2 times my age. Like, why? Because I want to know what you've been through. I want to know that you were able to get through some stuff that we wouldn't wish upon our worst enemy. I want the benefit of hindsight where you have seen God do some things and reorder some missteps. I want to hear that you hung on to him when it would have been much easier to let go. I want to hear how your marriage went through a difficult chapter, but you didn't let that chapter define the entire story. I want to hear how you prayed your kids through some tough days. Here we go. I want to hear how you had to grow as a parent to help parent your kids better in a different chapter. I want to know these things. Why? Because if he's the God that didn't miss a thing for you, then he's the God that's not going to miss a thing for me. See, what Hagar shows us is naming God changes how you see yourself and the perspective you carry towards him. What does Hagar call God? You are the God who sees me. Understand, for a woman with seemingly no power, no voice, and culturally speaking, no value in the eyes of others, naming God meant she got to reclaim her own value. Whoo! And when you realize that God sees you, it redefines how you see yourself. This isn't narcissistic to make it about you. This just helps to turn the perspective into making sure that we get a chance to see God the way he desires. Biblical historians tell us this is the only time in recorded scripture that someone names God El Roy, the God who sees me. Please understand, lean in with me. The miracle of this is that Hagar wasn't raised in church. Hagar didn't have a life group. Hagar comes from Egypt, and in Egypt, they serve what the Old Testament calls pagan gods and idols, like the sun god, the moon god, the fertility god, the god of rain. These are the gods that Hagar knows. And here we go. The two people that could have introduced Hagar to Yahweh misused and mismanaged her. And you thought church hurt just started being a thing. If God could cut through that hurt then, he still can cut through that hurt now. And Hagar says, everyone else forgot about me, misused me, marginalized me. I was looked over, passed over. I'm an outcast. I'm afraid. I'm alone. But you, God, Elroy, one thing is abundantly clear. You didn't miss a thing. You saw when they used me. You saw when Sarah was harsh with me. You saw when I ran away because I couldn't take the heat in the kitchen anymore. And then you didn't leave me. You came and found me. You see me. My question now to those of us in this room and all of our locations, how do you see God? No. Write it down. Take it to your prayer closet this week and talk to him and go, God, how do I see you? Because if you're only Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides when the check's clear, but I don't declare you to be the God that provides when the termination papers show up in my email. Are you the God that heals only when the doctor's report comes back clean? Or are you the God that heals while I'm sitting in the chair for the next treatment? Are you the God that delivers when I no longer have the same struggle? Or are you the God that delivers while I'm on a therapist's couch unpacking the layers of trauma and difficulty I've experienced to get my way to the freedom that your blood purchased? How do you see the God you say you serve? I can tell you how Hagar saw him. She saw him as the God that doesn't miss a thing. I can tell you that this same God just didn't stay afar off in Genesis, but he got close to humanity. And John in chapter 1 tells us that the word became flesh and the flesh dwelt among us. He was God with skin and bones on, the incarnate God. Jesus is his name, who came to planet Earth. Now I feel like preaching, so I hope you'll go with me on this one. When he shows up to planet Earth, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life and pay a price as a ransom for many. What does that simply mean? He knew what we needed and he didn't stay afar off. He said, I'm the God that didn't miss a thing in Genesis, and now I'm going to show up and make sure that you know that the same God that saw Hagar in Genesis 16 is the same God that shows up and sees you right now. Don't take my word for it. Let's just look at the word. In Luke chapter 5, there's a story of four friends. Let's just call it a life group. And they've got a paralytic friend they carry to Jesus. This the kind of life group you trying to be a part of. Not the kind of group text where they give in to your complaints and they whine and moan along with you. No, you want the kind of life group that goes, I know that life has handed you a series of circumstances that are less than ideal, but I'll pack you up and put you in the car myself if I have to. We are going to get you to Jesus, because that's where we find healing and that's where we find hope. And Luke chapter 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith with his eyes, he looked at their friend and said, your sins are forgiven and you are healed, because he's the God that doesn't miss a thing. That's great in Luke chapter 5, but Luke chapter 7 gives us more proof that he's the God that doesn't miss a thing. Jesus makes a collision, crash course with a funeral procession that's headed out of a city called Nain. And when he sees this procession moving, there is a widow woman who is burying her only son. She has lost her husband and her son, and culturally speaking, there is no hope for her future because there's no one to provide. And verse 13 says, when the Lord, what? Saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he walked up and touched the casket they were carrying him on, and the bearers all stood still. And Jesus speaks to the young man and says, I say to you, son, get up. And the dead boy got back up and started to talk. Jesus returns him to his mother. Why? Because he's the God that doesn't miss a thing. That's great for Luke 5 and it's great for Luke 7, but Luke 19, Jesus says he's on his way to a specific spot, scripture says, and when he gets there, he looks up. Ain't it just like God that he knows the specific spots that nobody else does and knows where to look at the specific moment that you need him to? And when he looks up, he sees a short man named Zacchaeus, who's a chief tax collector and hated by the community. Why? Because he's skimming money off the top from his own countrymen. But Jesus, who said, I came for those who are lost and those who are sick, looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, get down, because I'm coming to your house. We're having a meal. I'm bringing salvation. I'm bringing healing. I'm bringing hope. I'm bringing everything you've been looking for. Today, Zacchaeus gets down and his life is changed forever, because he is the God that doesn't miss a thing. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying in here, that God is pointing to us today and telling us, I didn't miss them then and I won't miss you now? Luke 22 tells us the story of how Jesus has one of his own followers, Peter, that denies him three different times. Same Peter that said, if it's you that's on the water, tell me to walk out. I'll get out of a boat and walk on water. And when he does it, he finds out that Jesus is as true as his word. It's the same Peter that said, if they come to attack you, I'll stand up for you, and chopped off a Roman soldier's ear just a few scriptures before. That same Peter denies Jesus three different times. And when the rooster crows, scripture says in Luke 22, Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, and he looks at Jesus right in his eyes. But when he sees Peter, he doesn't look at him through eyes of disdain. He doesn't look at him through eyes of rejection. He looks at him through eyes of love. And he says, Peter, let this look be a reminder to you that you are never too far from my love, that you are never too far from my forgiveness. I'm the God that doesn't miss a thing. I told you it happened. I'll be there when it does, and I'll come love you in response on the other side. That's good enough for the widow at Nain, and that's good enough for Zacchaeus, and that's good enough for the paralytic man. But what about you? Where is the space where you feel like God has forgotten you? Where do you feel like you've been overlooked and left broken and left half dead on the side of the road? I came to testify to somebody today that since he's no respecter of person and did it then, he's the same God that doesn't miss a thing now. If you've ever had a moment like this with him, would you stand to your feet all over this room? Would you throw your hands up as a sign you're reaching out to this God who doesn't miss us now? Remind him, I'm here. My hands are open. My heart is ready. I'm looking for your love today. Come on, let's lift up our voices in response and sing this together. in a powerful moment like this. The song says, there's no shadow you won't light up. No mountain you won't climb up. No wilderness you won't get to find me. Because that's how intense your love is for your greatest and best creation. The heads bowed, eyes closed in this room. So many of us have made this decision in this room, all of our locations, live or later. Say, this is the God that I surrender my life to. Somebody in this moment, this is your moment now to step into that relationship with the God who's never missed a thing in your life. Now he's calling you home. Home to relationship with him. Home to where your soul belongs. Home to the God that loves you forever. In a moment, we're going to pray a simple prayer of commitment. And all that matters is that with the words of your voice, you believe what you mean in your heart. And scripture declares, not only will you be saved, but the relationship you desire with this God will take off in a whole new way. City First, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud, so it's never God's desire that anyone feels left out. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I've tried on my own and I've failed. But today, I hand you my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I hand you my life. I receive your leadership. Be the Lord of my life and the King of my heart today and every day to come. Thank you for being the God that doesn't miss a thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, one more time. Can you give God one big praise?
Wow, what an incredible message today from Pastor Kyle Rogers. Yes, and hey, if you just prayed that prayer to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life, we want to be one of the first people to say congratulations. That is one of the best decisions you can ever make. And we have a new beginning resource that's just for you if you prayed that prayer. You can go ahead, scan the QR code. You can download it now, or you can hop on the City First app and download it there. And that's just going to help you answer the question, okay, I prayed that prayer, so what's next? So download that and also share it with somebody. Share with a friend. Share with a family member. Send a quick text and tell them that you made that decision, because they want to celebrate with you too.
Absolutely. And once you've read through that New Beginnings, there's another thing that we would encourage you to do. It's called Growth Track. Mm-hmm. And it's just a great opportunity. It's 4 weeks. If you're by a physical location, we would encourage you to go ahead and get there and do it in person, because it's just a lot more impacting that way. But it is available online. And all it is going to help you either rediscover or discover for the first time God's design for your life, the way that he has wired you up, how your personality is, your circle of influence, all those different things, the gifts that you possess, and how unique that dynamic is, so that you can use them to help people get to know Jesus. And so whether that's at your work or at home. And so we'd love for you to go through that. It takes about 4 weeks, but you can go through it. It will be pretty quick online to be able to do that stuff there. And so we'd encourage you to do all of those things, because it's going to help you discover your design and the way that God has created you.
That's right. And we invite you to hop on the app throughout the week too. We just finished our 21 days of prayer. Yes. We had a devotional every single day. That doesn't stop just because 21 days of prayer is over. Yeah. So we encourage you to hop on the app. We have a devotional every single day. It actually coincides with what you just heard in the message too, and it just helps to further your understanding of the message from today. Yeah. So hey, it's going to be a great week, Lance. Anything else we need?
Yeah. Lastly, is this: if you enjoy this, man, send this to somebody. Send that link. And it was a super encouraging word from Pastor Kyle today. And then just come back next week. We'd love to see you back next week. We know that life gets busy, but make it a priority, as we believe that God's got something for each and every one of us. So thank you so much, and we'll see you guys next week.
Bye, guys.